And it's about the war, I call it the War of Ascension. And the title scripture is from Psalms 24, verse 3, which says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in the holy place?" Amen. It's all about us getting caught up. Amen. Wouldn't that be great?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be great? Imagine if the rapture was this week. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that just be tremendous? Oh my goodness. Man, that makes me happy if I thought it was this week. It couldn't come soon enough. Amen. But the Bible says that we're to tarry until He comes. So until that happens, we're to work in the kingdom. And so we still have some work to do. And I know it's very selfish. It's okay. It's recording up there. Don't worry about it. 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming?" You know what that tells me? That we're in the last days. Because this was a prophecy for now. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, all of us have probably heard that the Lord is coming up. All of us have been in church, some of us all our lives, some of us 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and we've heard all kinds of predictions and dates. But He's coming.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says, as in the days of Noah. And they didn't know. They didn't believe. They saw the boat being built in the middle of nowhere, and they didn't believe. But there did come a day. Amen. And I am continuing to hold on to the promise, despite the fact that people would scoff, as Peter says, where is the promise of His coming? Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Amen. So let's look in the Old Testament and look at what God has already told us through the models that He has set up in the Old Testament. Hebrews 8:5 says, "Who serve unto the example and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." God told Moses to make the tabernacle and all of the instruments and all of the service as a model of fulfillment of future prophecy. That's why he had to do it exactly, and he had to do it precisely. Amen. So we're going to look at some of those things tonight. And if I can get this all done, we will complete this series before I teach on the scroll. And the model, actually, is found in the book of Joshua. That many people don't realize that Joshua, the book of Joshua, is a pattern for the book of Revelation. When we start to study the book of Joshua, we see that there is a lot of resemblance to the book of Revelation. So we're going to look at that and see. First of all, it was about possessing the promised land, right? They were finally going to possess the promised land. Where is our promised land? Heaven, right? Isn't that what we're called to do? That if we're born again, we can enter into the kingdom of heaven? They had been promised that they were going to get the land that their father Abraham had walked up and down in, their father Isaac and their father Jacob. So we're going to look at the parallels. They came out of Egypt, which parallels sin. They were in the desert, which parallels the world. And then finally they came up to the Jordan to cross over into the promised land. Now let's look what happened. There is a battle to take it. Now you think, well, that's strange. Is there going to be a battle in heaven? Yes. In Revelation chapter 12, it says that there was war in heaven. And the devil and his angels fought, and Michael and his angels fought. So we see the parallel that God had promised them the promised land, but to actually take it, there had to be a battle. And there's going to be a battle in heaven. Two witnesses enter the land. Before they crossed over, remember what Moses did? He sent two spies, supposedly. But what did they actually do that helped the battle? Nothing. All they did was save Rahab and her family. So we see that there are two witnesses in the book of Revelation, right? So I want you to see the parallels between the book of Joshua and the book of Revelation. The forces try to kill them. Just as in Revelation, where the two witnesses, they try and kill them for 3.5 years, but they can't. In the book of Joshua, the two witnesses, they try and kill them. In the city of Jericho, they try and kill the two witnesses, but they can't because they're hidden. And they're hidden for approximately 3.5 days. Just as in the book of Revelation, the two witnesses are preserved for 3.5 years. Let's look at some other parallels. We see that there's a period of silence in heaven, which is the first time it ever mentions that. After the seventh seal is opened, there's a period of silence, and then there's a great shout. After they march around Jericho, there's a period of silence, and then there's a great shout. Then there's the blowing of seven trumpets. Isn't that what God commanded them after they marched around Jericho? They were to blow the trumpets seven times. In the book of Revelation, there are seven trumpet blasts. And then the wall falls down, and the people ascend. Amen. Let's look at Joshua and Revelation in a little bit more detail. What was the commander's name? Well, Joshua. What does Joshua mean? What does Joshua mean in English? Yeshua, but what is it? What does it actually mean? Well, it means Jesus. It's the Greek word for Jesus. But why was the name given? What did the angel Gabriel tell Mary to call him Jesus for? He shall save. Joshua means salvation, or he shall save. So the earthly commander's name was Joshua. And who is the heavenly commander? Well, let's see. Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Who's that? Jesus. In the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So we see that in the book of Joshua, the character that was supposed to take the land, his name is Joshua. But was that his original name? Was he always called Joshua? No. His name was changed to be Joshua. Did you know that? Who knew that? All right, then, what was his original name? Since you know his name was changed, what was his original name? Hosea. You see, God had Moses change his name so that it would fulfill the prophecy of Revelation, so that the two commanders who are fighting the battle both are named Yeshua. Isn't that something? So Joshua 5:14, before the battle, he goes upon the mountainside looking down over into the Jordan and over into Jericho. And he said, and he sees this figure, this soldier, this commander. So here's something interesting. Joshua meets Joshua. And he said, nay, but as captain, commander of the Lord's host am I come. He sees this figure with a sword. And he says, who are you and whose side are you on? Are you for us or for our enemies? And he says, nay, but as commander of the Lord's host am I now come. And this same person we find in Revelation. So actually the truth is, although the earthly commander's name was Joshua, the person who fought both battles was Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because look at this in Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. That's who is commanding the armies of heaven. And who is the Word of God? John chapter 1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. Now we know that this was a divine being, because what did Joshua do? What did the commander tell him to do? Take off his shoes. And what did Joshua do? He worshipped. The only person who is worthy of worship is who? Everybody's asleep tonight. Who is worthy of worship?
God.
The Bible says, Jesus said to Satan, the only person is, you should only worship God alone, right? Satan wanted him to bow down and worship. He said, no, you got it wrong. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. So we know that the person who was standing here was the commander of heaven's army. And we see that that's revealed in Revelation to be Jesus, the Word of God. So the person who actually fought the battle of Jericho is the same person who is going to fight the battle in heaven. So now let's look again in some more detail and look at the parallels. There are seven trumpets in Joshua chapter 6, verse 6. There are seven trumpets in Revelation 8, verse 2. The witnesses were sent in Joshua chapter 6, verse 6. In Revelation 11, 3, the witnesses are also sent, but are not to be killed. In Joshua 2:16 and also in Revelation 11:3, the time of conquest of Jericho was 7 days, and for the promised land, 7 years. And we see that where the rapture in total time is supposed to be 7 years. The location of the trumpets was before the ark. In heaven, if you read Revelation, the trumpets are before the throne. Are you seeing the parallels between the book of Joshua and the book of Revelation? See, God has actually revealed some things to us if we could only clearly start to see that He's already given us the model and the type and the shadows. By reading the book of Joshua, you actually get an explanation of the battle in the book of Revelation. When we look at the conquering armies, the children of Israel, and the commander of the Lord's host, in Revelation, it's the saints and the commander of the Lord's host, in Revelation 19 and verse 14. The time of the invasion is the end of the seventh trumpet, and Revelation is the end of the seventh trumpet in Revelation 10:7. And then, of course, we have silence. God told them to be silent when they marched around until the seventh trumpet blew. Then they had to shout, amen, in Joshua 6:17. In Revelation, there was silence, and then there was loud voices, in other words, a shout, in Revelation 11:15. And then what happened? The wall fell down. Amen. So we can see that God has already laid out for us in the book of Joshua His plan for taking back control of this planet. And there's a repetition of the number 7. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee. And then it lists 7 nations: the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hevites, and the Jebusites, and the Audacites. No, that's not in there. But it tells us that there are 7 nations greater and mightier than thou. And then when we go to the book of Revelation, what do we see? And I sit upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So what we're seeing is a parallel revelation of what happened in the book of Joshua. Now let's look at the city of Jericho. Does anyone remember what I said the city of Jericho means? Does anyone know who they worshipped?
The moon god.
Jericho means the city of moon, of the moon god, or Yarak was the Canaanite word for moon. And so they worshipped this male deity, the moon, and the Sumerians also worshipped them, and nearly all of the Semitic people in general. And the moon god was known as Sin. Just a coincidence in Canaanite, Sin. Isn't that amazing? Amen. And throughout the Middle East, the moon god was regarded as a deity, particularly in the country where Abraham came out of, Ur of the Chaldees. No wonder God told him to leave all of that and be separate. So they worshipped the moon god by building what they call these temples, these ziggurats, which were these pyramidal-shaped temples, and they would burn sacrifices, even human sacrifice, to the moon god. And of course, the other word for the moon god, of course, we know is Baal. Deuteronomy 17:3, when God was giving them instructions, he said, "And hath gone and served other gods, and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded." And in 2 Kings, we see when Israel backslid, that's what they did. They went and worshipped all of these fallen deities. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made them molten images, even two calves, and made a grove and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. If you were to look, to go on Google and start to look at some of the Egyptian images, you'll find something very interesting. Here's some pictures, some of the Egyptian images. Now, you see that they're wearing a horn on their heads. And in the middle of the horn, can you see what that is? Moon, a moon symbol. A moon symbol. We find that all the way down to the Roman legions in some of their emblems carried a moon symbol. In Zephaniah 1:5 it says, "And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcolm," which was the, not Al Malcolm, but I'm not even sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but that was the, one of the names of the ten gods of Egypt. And so you see that they had this moon symbol. Now, it's interesting that if you were to go and look up an image of the golden calf, you'll also see that that has a moon image in there. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was making his defense before the Sanhedrin, he tells us this: "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets." Do you understand that this earth has completely rebelled against God? Some of the things that you hear on the news are so, I can't even put it into words, they're so atrocious that you know that we're living in the last days. I heard something on the news, and both of us, when we were living, I know it almost made my wife sick, talking about what these two young men did to these two girls. They kidnapped them, assaulted them, and then they tortured them. Did you hear that on the news? They tortured them so much that they're going to be permanently disfigured. They took heated knives and burnt their legs. But that wasn't enough. They then tore off the skin and poured salt, poured vinegar in the wounds. Now, no normal person is a normal, you know, that's pure demonic. When we see all these things happening in other countries, like what ISIS did, where they burn people up, where they, you can tell that we're at the stage where the demonic forces are being released. Because no normal human being could do that to another person and have any humanity. You know, that these two men, young men, could do that. It wasn't enough to assault them. They had to torture them for no reason. It didn't seem that there was any good reason other than demonic. God must be so mad. This earth is going to experience his wrath. The Bible says in Revelation 8 that he's going to pour out the bowls of wrath without any diluting, that has been summed up all over the thousands of years of man's complete wickedness and just complete evil. I just don't understand how God even stands it. Really. Then God allowed them and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Even Israel, as soon as Moses went up the mountain They started thinking about the gods of Egypt. They said, make us a golden calf. The golden calf had something between the horns, a moon symbol. Many bulls have Bashan, have passed me, strong bulls have Bashan, have beset me round. That was quoted by the Apostle Paul, because the calf is the symbol for the moon god, which is the symbol for Baal, which is the symbol, of course, for Satan. Because the cherubim is the symbol of the ox or the calf. And so we see that Satan, although he has been cast out, his whole goal, his whole plan was to sit in God's seat. He said what? I will ascend, in the book of Isaiah. I will be like the Most High. I will set my throne above the sides of the north. And so I call this series of lessons the War of Ascension, because it's really going to come down to who gets to ascend, whether it's the church or Satan. But God already demonstrated his power in the book of Joshua, and then we're going to look at that. Zechariah 14:3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. And here's an interesting scripture. As when he fought. As when he fought in the day of battle. You know what I think that's referring to? The conquest of the promised land. Remember, it was the commander of the Lord's host that stood on the hill looking over Jericho. And he was the one that gave instructions to Joshua to tell him what to do. And his name, as we saw in Revelation, is the Word of God. That's why, as I said Sunday, we have to use the most powerful thing that we have, which is the Word of God. Speak to your issue, even though it may not seem to come true right away, even though it may take years to be fulfilled. We just keep on doing, as I said Sunday, it took 21 years for my grandfather to be saved. 21 years my father preached to him, prayed for him. Then on the last possible Sunday, when my parents were leaving Jamaica for the last time, my grandfather came to church and was baptized and was saved. Hallelujah. In the 21 years. You see, God has got this. He has got this mapped out. He's already demonstrated it through the book of Joshua, his plan for salvation. Zechariah tells us, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Let's look at this again. Joshua chapter 5 verse 13. It came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And I've described the story, how he told him, neither, he told him who he was. In the Mud translation, the Good News translation, it puts it this way. While Joshua was near Jericho, he suddenly saw a man standing in front of him, holding a sword. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you one of our soldiers or an enemy? Neither, he replied, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. You know why? It was time for them to go into the promised land. They couldn't do it by themselves. They'd already 40 years before sent some spies, 12 spies in, and the spies had come back and said, there are giants in the land. There's no way we can do it. And because of their unbelief, they had to wait 40 years for this second chance. But all along, God was going to be the one that would have fought the battle for him. And so the commander of the Lord's host showed up. Then Joshua fell face down in the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals. You know what's happening here? They're getting into covenant relationship. Because the exchange of the sandal was in the olden days, in the ancient times here, a sign of a covenant. That's what happened when Boaz was going to marry Ruth. They exchanged a sandal. He was telling, listen, I got this. You just worship. You just bow down. The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. Why was it holy? Because of who was standing there. That's why it was holy. Many times we don't even realize when God is about to fight for us. When he came to Jerusalem, Jesus wept. He said, because they did not know the time of their visitation. So many times he said, I would have taken you like a mother hen. But we're not sensitive to the Spirit. We try and work things out. Try and work things out for ourselves. But this time, Joshua realized that there was no way they were going to win. They were a ragtag desert army. They probably didn't even have many weapons. Jericho was a city that had walls that were 60 feet high and 20 feet wide that chariots could ride around with. There was no way that they normally could win. But God showed up to fight their battle. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. So he gave him instructions, because Joshua said, what shall I do? And it shall come to pass that when you make, they make a long blast with the ram's horn. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the trumpet of the Lord. Don't know what you're waiting for, but that's what I want to hear. We've heard so many messages over our lifetime, probably. It's not a lack of messages or word or encouragement or anything if we don't make it. I heard a preacher say, we've heard all the word that is could ever say. The one thing I'm waiting for now is the trumpet. And it shall come to pass when then they make a long blast with the ram's horn. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, what will happen? Are you going to shout if you hear that trumpet? Are you going to shout? All the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down, flat. So now, this is why this is interesting. If it's flat, why would the people need to ascend? See, God is giving us here a foretaste. And the people shall ascend. When the trumpet sounds and the shout goes up, because the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel, and then the dead in Christ shall arise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be what? Caught. We're going to ascend. This battle in Jericho was God's way of prefiguring the rapture. The wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend, every man straight before him. That's God's promise to us if we do his will, if we follow the instructions. It makes no sense walking around Jericho seven times. This is a journey. Sometimes it seems that you're going in a circle. It seems that you're back to the same place, but obey. It made no sense. It made no human understanding, but obey. You just keep doing it. Every day for 7 days they kept on going. And it seems for years maybe you're not making progress. But every day is one day closer to ascending. One day closer to that trumpet. Let's look at who was really fighting this battle. See, on our side, we've got the commander of the Lord's host. Amen? The commander of the Lord's host. And he has many names in Scripture. The Lamb, the King of Kings, the Lord of Hosts. Amen. The morning star. Amen. The son of David. Of course, the angel said his name should be Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now the enemy has some forces too. And he goes by many names too. The serpent, the dragon, the devil, the accuser, Beelzebub, Apollyon. That's what his names are. I like the one that Jesus called him, the father of lies. That's what he is, the deceiver. Now Jesus said something. Very interesting, he said, I come in my own name, and what? You don't see, but another shall come in his name. It's very interesting that the certain sect of Islam is expecting their own Messiah. That they're expecting their own Messiah. And of course, they call the one they worship Allah. Jesus in John 5:43 says, I am come in my Father's name, and he received me not. If another shall come in his own name, him he will receive. Now remember, what was the symbol in Egypt? The moon god. Goes by many names. It's interesting that one of the biggest and most important symbols of Islam is also the moon, the crescent moon. I'm not going to read all of this, but before Muhammad took over Saudi Arabia, they were polytheists. They worshipped many gods. And when he came with the revelation that there was only one God, and he decided to choose one of the names that they already had, one of the gods that used to worship was called Il or Ilah, and was originally the name of the moon god. And of course they just continued to use that as Allah. And when we look at mosques today, or nearly any Islamic country flag, one of their symbols is what? Crescent moon. There isn't a mosque that's made that doesn't have the symbol of the crescent moon on it. So we see that that symbol goes back before the foundation of Islam. Isn't that interesting? These ancient celestial symbols were in use far before Muhammad converted Saudi Arabia and all of the Middle East to Islam. But they took that crescent moon. And in fact, it's very interesting, but if you were to look at the symbols for the Roman legion, remember when I taught the story about the mark of the beast? Some of the symbols of the standards for the Roman legion was also the crescent moon that they worshipped. Where does that all come from? Let's look at Lucifer's origin. Ezekiel 28:13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. There are 9 stones called out there. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. As I said before, God can only create beautiful things. He can only create perfect things. He cannot create less than the best. Whenever God goes to create something, it is the best that it can be. So when he created Lucifer, he was in perfection. But of course, pride got to him. Because God gave him free will, he used it to rebel. In Ezekiel 28:14, he is designated as the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. This explains why he was in the garden. God put him there. He was one of the guardians of the garden. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. We know that when God gave the instructions for the ark, he told them to build the top of it with 2 cherubim. And they were so designed that their wings covered the mercy seat. So we can see that Satan, when he was created, was certainly an elevated being. But he wasn't number 2. He wasn't number 2. He was just one of several cherubim. Thou art the anointed cherubim that covereth, and I have set thee so. In his Exodus, we see that the cherubim were there as the covering over God's throne. Exodus 25:20. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. When we look in the book of Revelation, we see that there were 4 creatures that were around the throne. So at most, Satan was one of 4. That's about as high as he could get. And the cherubim shall stretch their wings forth on high, covering the mercy seat. with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Towards the mercy seat shall be the faces of the cherubims. See, God had created him in perfection, and he had the opportunity to be in God's throne room. It says, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. In fact, when we read in the King James Version, we see that the stones that he has are the same set of stones that were on the ephod of the high priest who ministered before God. Lucifer's covering in the Septuagint gives 12 stones, the same set of 12 that are on the high priest's garment, the breastplate of judgment. So at most he was a minister to God's throne, who rebelled, who looked at his own self and became arrogant. Amen. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. You know, I've said that pride is probably the worst sin, because it's so easy to creep up on us. That's why I hate when anybody compliments me. My head is big as it is. I don't want it any bigger. I know that for a fact because I've tried to get hats. And it's like 7 3/4 or something. I don't know, maybe I had water on the brain as a child or something, but I don't need my head any bigger. It's so easy to get to us, pride. It's so easy to start to take what God has given as if it's us. You know, maybe I'm not that bad after all. He started to look at himself and his beauty and the position. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee out as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. So we see that that's when he rebelled and came out of the permanent position of heaven to earth. Now, in the book of Revelation, in the book of Ezekiel, and in some of the other books, there are three battles that are mentioned. Three different battles. The first one is in the book of Ezekiel in verse chapter 37, and it's called the Battle of Gog and Magog. And then the second battle, I gave it that title because it's in heaven, and the Hebrew word for heaven is Shamayim. And then, of course, there is the last battle, which we call Armageddon, or really Har Megiddo, which means the Mount of Megiddo, because it's really the name of a mountain. So there are three major battles that are called out, going to come upon this earth. The first one is mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is what kicks off this period of time that is coming up. But the one to me that's the most important is the one in the middle, because that's when I believe that the rapture is. I believe it's when Satan really tries to take over heaven. The Bible says in Revelation 12 there was what? War in heaven. That's when he throws everything down and decides he's just going to go for broke. But of course he cannot win. So let's look at these three battles. And this is why this series is called the War of Ascension. Because it's, again, in Psalm it said, who shall ascend? Satan is going to try. But I know in the end it's the church, it's God's bride who finally ascends. Amen. The three battles, let's look at them. The Battle of Gog and Magog. And that's really about taking over the land. They're going to ascend from the north to try and take over God's land of Israel. That's what is prophesied. And then what I'm calling the Battle of Shamayim, which is trying to take over, ascending to take over heaven. And then the last battle The Battle of Armageddon is ascending the mount. We're going to look at those in a little bit of detail if we can get through. So let's look at this. In Ezekiel 38, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Moshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company, with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." That's interesting because the Bible doesn't give some vague prophecy. It gives specific prophecy. It tells us four nations that are going to be in this. Interesting, these nations. Persia. Anyone know what the name of Persia is today? Iran. Ethiopia. Libya. With them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands. And the house of Togarma of the north border. Now, what's interesting about all these nations? Anyone know what's common about all these nations? They're all Islamic. They're all Islamic. According to Islam, next to Mecca, the most holiest shrine is at Jerusalem. Because according to their teaching, it's where Muhammad ascended. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? It's where Muhammad took his night journey to heaven, where he ascended. And they want that because God said, "This is where my name is." Satan is so desperate to get it. And it's really interesting, the countries that he said, because they include now Turkey, Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya. All of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters of all his bands, and many people with thee. So the Bible predicts that this first battle will be to take over the land. I'm going to jump down and tell you, well, I'm going to read from verse 8 to prove to you that this is our time. Look what it says. "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword." Speaking about Israel. "And is gathered out of many people." There was no nation of Israel till May 14, 1940. It gathered out of many people. "Against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste." For hundreds of years, 1,200 years, Israel, the nation had been, the Romans had come and taken all of Israel out, and that whole area had been a waste. "But is brought back forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them." Now, I told you it's about ascending. Look what the scripture precisely says. "Thou shalt ascend," I don't know if you can read it, "and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands and many people with thee." The interesting thing is it seemed, say 10 years ago from about the 90s, that Russia was finished as an empire. It seemed, well, it can't be Russia. The prophecy has failed. The great Soviet empire of the north has failed. But God's plan never fails. It doesn't matter about votes. It matters about God's will. And we see now that Russia is closer than ever to Israel. They're right now in Syria, just above. The only thing that is holding this back is God's mercy. That's all that's holding this back. That's really all that's holding this back is God's mercy. That's all that's holding this back. "Thou shalt ascend." They want the land. Satan's plan is to take the possibility of fulfillment of Scripture, of Jesus coming back, of setting down on the Mount of Olives. So he's going to try and take the land. If he can't take the land, he wants to destroy the Jews. "Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands." So that's the first battle. The second battle is in heaven. Verse 13, "But thou hast said in thine heart, a That's why I call this teaching about the war of ascension. I will ascend. I will exalt my throne above the stars. Isn't it amazing how in the Quran there is no record at all of even the existence of a mosque at Jerusalem, because there was no mosque during the time of Muhammad. He was in Saudi Arabia, and yet, through their other books, what they call their hadith or teaching, well after the mosque was built, they said he came there, of course he was dead by then, and ascended from Jerusalem. Why? Because Satan is trying to copy. Islam, when it was founded, do you know where they prayed towards? Jerusalem. Because his first revelation, he tried to persuade the Jews that he was their Messiah. Before he killed all of the Jewish tribes in Saudi Arabia, he presented himself to them as being the Messiah. But of course, they didn't believe him. And then he slaughtered all of the Jewish tribes in Saudi Arabia. So we see that after the first war, at the beginning, Satan is going to try and then take heaven itself. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. And this is where in Revelation 12:7 it says, and there was war in heaven. See, this is a fulfillment of what happened in the book of Joshua. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought at his angels. And of course, the Bible goes on to say there was no more place found for him, and he was cast out. And then it says, rejoice. Rejoice, inhabitants of heaven, for the devil, the accuser of the brethren, who accused them before God day and night, he's been cast out. You know what I think? And I've told you before, that is the rapture. Because it goes on to say, now. Say with me, now. There's coming a day when the angel says, now. You're going through some things right now. You got some financial problems. You got some other issues. There's coming a day, if you can hold on, if you can hold on a little bit longer, there's coming a day when the angel says, now. And when he says, now, I think that's when the trumpet blows. I think that's when Jesus says with a loud voice, come up hither. And instead of Satan getting to ascend, in fact, we pass him going down. He's going down, but we get to ascend. That's what I'm waiting for. I'm waiting for that. Now has come salvation. Amen. And the kingdom of our Christ. Because the accuser of our brethren has been cast down. He's going to be mad. He's going to be mad. And he's not giving up. So the last 3.5 years he's fighting, and then finally, the last and final battle of before the millennium is the one probably you've heard of a lot. The battle of, it's called Armageddon, but it's really Har Megiddo, the Mount of Megiddo in the Valley of Jezreel. Did you visit there? No, you didn't get to go there? I've seen pictures. But if I don't get to go there in the flesh, you know what? We get to go there with Jesus.
Amen.
We get to go there with Jesus. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. He's not giving up. He's coming back for one more fight. But of course, just like in the book of Joshua, he gets destroyed. Let's read this starting from the Revelation verse 8. And prevailed not, neither was there any place found any more in heaven than the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And at that point, I really believe this is what happens next. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Just like on the day of Pentecost, at the giving of the law, God came down on the mount, and the trumpet blew, and Moses, representing the people, went up the mount. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means I only got to see my grandfather when I was about 4 years old. It was the last time I got to see him in the flesh. My brother got to see him sometime in the 70s when he was like 100 or something. But if we get to this point, we get to see our loved ones. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brethren and his sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. So I believe that the rapture is in the middle, before the last half, which is the wrath of God, is poured out. We're out of time, so can you stand? This is a series. I got a lot more to say. This is just the overview. Amen.
Amen.
Because the Bible goes on to tell us something about this period, and I'll be teaching a lot more about it, because I'm going to end up talking about the scroll. The book that was so important that when John got to heaven and he found no one worthy, the Bible said he wept.
He wept.
But there was a comforting voice that said, John, don't weep. One of the elders came to him and said, John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. What I want to encourage you tonight is hold on. Hold on. Whatever you're going through, hold on. Nothing in this world will matter. Nothing, no matter what you think is happening in your life, will not matter if it gets to that point where we hear that voice say, now has come salvation. Now has come salvation. That's what I want to hear. Now has come salvation. And the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah for the accuser of our brothers. You know why this is the rapture? Because he doesn't get to accuse us anymore. That part is ended. All that's going to happen now is the wrath of God. And when I hear stories of what Satan has done through demonic possession, when you hear of the total depravity and how you can look at this world and how it's been torn apart and the mess that Satan has done through children of disobedience. You can't fault God for his righteous anger that is going to be poured out, the Bible says in Revelation, without measure. Jesus, when he started his ministry, he went into the synagogue after he had been tempted. And he turned in the scripture to the book of Isaiah, to the 61st chapter, and he started to read. And I'm going to turn to that and read that right now. As I close, I just want to read this. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And that's where he stopped. He stopped mid-sentence. Because the next part is only going to be fulfilled during the last part of the tribulation. But he goes on to say, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, and to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So So he's going to fulfill that scripture. We're going to close tonight, but I want to encourage you that we focus not upon all of our troubles. We can't escape them. They're always around us. But we look to the coming of the Lord. 2 Peter said, yes, we've been hearing about this for since we were babies. Hasn't happened yet. The earth just continues. It's what the prophecy said, that in the last days scoffers would come saying, where? Where is the promise of his coming? When is it going to happen? For me personally, that'd be terrible to miss it. I can't remember, but my parents told me that they took me to church after 3 days. So virtually I've been in church totally my whole life. And to at this stage miss the coming of Jesus would be terrible. Because all that's going to happen on this earth is going to be the vengeance. God is going to be so mad. When he sees what Satan has done through the children of disobedience, when you can hear on the news tonight some more terrible things that people have done, no wonder he's going to bring vengeance. Jesus stopped right there. He said, to proclaim the acceptable year. You know what he's saying? Now we can repent. Now there is still a chance. He stopped mid-sentence. Right there, he closed the book. Because the next part is not going to be good. He stopped after the comma. Because the next part says, and the day of vengeance. You know, both of us, when we were looking at that news item about these men that did this, we both said, boy, if there's anyone who deserves to die, it would be those two. How could they? But you know what? They have made a choice and Satan has taken them over. That's really the only explanation. When we see such vile things happen, this is only the beginning. This is only the beginning. When that abyss is finally opened up, Bible says there's going to be a time on earth such as never was. So it's time for us to make our calling an election sure. Because I want to hear that trumpet. I want to be able to hear that angel say, now has come salvation. I'm tired of this world. I really am. Years ago, I would like my job, but I don't like my job right now. It's not fulfilling. It's just a means to an end. What I want is heaven. I hope that's what your desire is to make heaven. Because if there's anything that's stopping you, if there's anything before that, that means you're an idol worshiper. If heaven isn't your number one priority, then God is not first in your life. There have been many times when he has not been first in my life, but you know what? He's been merciful. He's been merciful. The door is still open. It's not shut yet. The angel has not sounded yet. But there is a war of ascension coming. All the players are where they should be. It's only the mercy of God that is delaying things. That day shall not come until there become a falling away first. Then shall that man of perdition be revealed, the one who opposes and exalts himself above the throne of God. But he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. It's going to come as a thief in the night. Suddenly, the Lord whom you seek shall come to his temple. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Lord, let it build faith. Let it give us a zeal. Let it stir us, O God, to seek you, to put nothing else before you, Lord God. We bow down before you right now. We acknowledge you, Lord. Touch our hearts. Touch our direction. Father, help us to exalt your name. Oh God, that nothing will come before you, Lord, that we will ascend, Lord, that we will fulfill the song, who shall ascend? Lord, that when that trumpet blows, that our name will be called. Lord, that we will hear that angel say, now has come salvation. Lord, we bless your name and we thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Be a covering for us. Help us to walk worthy. Lord, that our temple, Lord God, will be ready when you come. Father, we thank you right now. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, let's give God a praise offering right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.